Living a changed life. The past couple weeks, I've preached through Titus 1:3-7 about how if we're going to have God at the center of life, it's going to change us. And sometimes we start following Jesus. Sometimes that initial following, that like there's a drastic change in our lives. But then we settle in, and sometimes it feels like, man, there's not much happening anymore. But what we forget to account for is maintained change. And if you're driving and you move into the right lane, you have to adjust to the steering wheel to stay in the right lane. Otherwise, you start veering either to the left lane, which is dangerous, or you go off-roading all of a sudden. So we maintain our lane. That's what we do. We maintain it. And there's going to be some stages in spiritual growth where we might not experience major changes or maybe major growth. But we need to grow in our consistency during those times. And I've had both serious life-changing moments that are just sudden and big and like, wow, that I will never be the same again. And then there's days that you follow the Lord and you read your Bible and you pray and you're like, man, is anything happening? Is anything changing? But those are the days we need to continue to go to church and maybe even the days that the pastor didn't especially challenge you. I mean, other churches, not this one, you know. But sometimes we're in those situations and those nights and maybe even go to Bible study and you're like, man, I think I got more out of talking to the other people and having a time of fellowship than I actually did out of studying the Word tonight. Well, that's part of maintaining change. Like, not every day, not every service is going to be groundbreaking, and you're not going to come out with epiphanies every time you come to church. If we're growing slowly and consistently, we're going to be more prepared when those big opportunities of change and growth come along. Part of spiritual maturity is learning to maintain the change that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. And that means living that new life when it feels like sometimes life is spiraling out of control and our heart wants to revert back to our old ways, which often happens in stressful times. But let me encourage you to stay strong in your changed life. Your Christian values in life, they're going to be tested. Anyone that tells you, if you just follow Jesus right away, and life is just going to be perfect after that, they're a false teacher. We actually talked about that in our new members class today. You're going to face some level of persecution if you're following Christ. You will face trials. You will face relationship hardships. That's part of life. These are all part of life. But when you have Christ at the center of your life, it allows you to go through them in different ways. He goes with you, and you handle them in different ways. You can walk through them in faith, knowing that Jesus will be with you always, pleasing the Lord rather than men, and trusting that God wouldn't allow you to go through it if there wasn't a purpose there somewhere. So keep doing good works. And when you're feeling down, that may be the most important time to maintain that life change. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Titus 3, 8 through 11. Titus 3, 8 through 11. It says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the advice of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we see here, one of the things we need to do is we need to continue to do good works. We need to learn from a faithful saying. There are faithful sayings that are, you know, just kind of seem to be true forever. There's some that have become very much ingrained in our American culture. To err is human. I would say that's still true. We all make mistakes. Change is the only constant. That's pretty consistent. You can't please everyone. Yeah, that's definitely true. No doubt about that one. And here's a funny one from the creator of Charlie Brown, the great Charles Schulz. He said, all you need is love, but a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt either. I thought I'd hear an amen from that. I was expecting it from Sherry, but I knew I'd get one somewhere. Paul urged Titus with this faithful saying. And a faithful saying is one that's it's trustworthy. It's consistent throughout time, and it continues to go on and on. And we can say it for generations because it's true. Well, I learned something this week as I was looking into this faithful saying. I never noticed it before, and I I don't know, probably some people here have, but there's actually five faithful sayings that Paul gives in his pastoral epistles. And before starting them, he structures it with a certain Greek phrase that sets it apart, and the part we translate, this is a faithful saying. And he's got five of them. And the five faithful sayings are short, foundational truths highlighted by Paul to encourage, instruct, and ground believers. So three of them are found in 1 Timothy, one in 2 Timothy, and then this one in Titus 3. And I put them on the screen so you can, if you want to look into them, they're really good foundational statements. I don't know why I'd never noticed before. This very well may be a Wednesday night Bible study coming up in the works here. It says, and it, because it is a faithful saying, Paul wants Titus to affirm it constantly. He wants him to continue to affirm this for you. If you've been coming to Central for any amount of time, there would be some things that you're like, yeah, our pastor, he repeats himself on this thing every now and then. And it happens, and it would kind of probably be funny. We're not going to do it, but it would be funny to hear, what phrases do I use often? And I'm sure you could, we did this on a Wednesday night Bible study, which it was kind of fun, and but we're not going to do it today. But we are often quick to forget things that are important. I can go through a week and think probably 100 times, like, I got to remember that. That's really good. I'm going to remember that. Well, I know when I get to the end of the week, one or two of them is all that's going to stay in here. That's it. If I get one or two, I'm doing good, you know. We need to be reminded of faithful sayings, which is why most of us have kids that have a joke that they say, well, what does mom or dad always say? And, or you know, dad always says, here's my dad's wisdom. If you don't expect anything, you'll never be disappointed. Not exactly the most cheerful, but that's his saying. Like, that's what he's known for, you know? So keep doing good things. This is his faithful saying. Keep doing good things. Those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Not only should you do good works if you believe in God, you should be careful to keep doing them. We think about being careful. We put extra caution into something. When Kara was little, we had this frog that would hang out in her little kiddie pool in the back porch in Virginia, and she named him Mblip. She was like two at the time. All right, so anyway, named him Mblip to mimic the tongue. And so she was holding him one day and having all this fun with this little frog. And I don't know what happened to her. Those of you that she babysits for, you might want to take this a note on this. And all of a sudden she just dropped him and like jumped right on his head. And like, oh my gosh. Like, what's wrong with this kid? She's acting like her mother. I don't know, you know. Hey, Wendy's not here this week. I can get away with it. She had to work, so. She failed to be careful. And it's interesting because most things, if you focus on being really, really careful with something, that's good. But it only takes a moment, one bad judgment to like undo all the carefulness that you have done, right? Like a budget. Like you can have a really good budget and you can, man, you're like, man, we are on track this year. We're going to have this much saved. We're going to have this much paid off. Man, we're doing so good. And then one thing comes up for sale. Like for me, it would probably be a gun, if anything. And it was like, This is getting hard, you know. But it only takes one thing to like completely throw off your budget. Maybe for you it's a car, you know. Maybe it's something, it doesn't matter what it is. It only takes one thing to completely throw off your budget. And it doesn't matter how careful you were up to that point, boom, it's gone, just like that. Well, that's why in our good works, we got to be careful to maintain our good works. So we don't just get sloppy and stop doing them. The plan for your life is not for you to get saved, do a couple good works, then go back to living like a heathen. If you believe in God, then you are called to maintain a different life. And that means doing good works, continuing to do good works. Not just for a season, but doing good works your whole entire life. And I look at so many people in the church, especially at Central, that do good works all the time. Day in and day out, the people of Central are known for good works. You're generous. You're gentle. You're compassionate. You're helpful. You're servants. You do so many things to help the people around you. Some of you do so many good works for people receiving meals that I literally, as the pastor, have people call and say, can you please have people stop bringing us meals? We are out of room in our refrigerator. Matter of fact, probably the best one I've ever had was like, We're not even kidding. Like, we filled our refrigerator, we filled our freezer. We actually have food in our neighbor's refrigerator. Please stop bringing meals for us right now. What a blessing to be a church that the problem is we have to tell people to stop blessing rather than please come and show up and do something. What a pleasure it is to pastor a church that does a lot of good works. The call to do good works can take on almost anything and everything if it's done with the right motives. If you see something that needs to be done, we do it. Be a person of action. Serve others. We can't do everything, but we can do some things. And there's some things we should do consistently. And that's do good works. We should be careful to keep doing good work. That's what someone with a changed life following God does. They do good works on a consistent basis. And good works, we find that they're profitable. It's actually good for you to do good works. Not just for those that you're serving, but it's good for you. And I'm sure if we go around the room and each share times that he did something for someone else, that, man, we would share about how it probably did more for my heart than it did for the person that I helped. It's a blessing to bless others. So when I was a kid, it was so fun getting the perfect Christmas present, you know, like, oh, this is so cool. This is what I wanted all year. But I got to tell you, as a parent now, like, it's actually more fun giving that perfect gift to your kids that lights up their face on Christmas morning or their birthday. I take more joy in that than getting stuff myself now. Like, that is fun. But then there's the blessing of serving someone in need that blesses us more than we could ever even expect. In order for this to happen, we usually have to do it, first of all, with a good attitude. That really helps. That's part of the careful process. Guard your attitude as you bless others, because you know that this is going to be good for you as well. It may be some sacrifice, but it's good for you as well. This isn't just a casual saying. It's a faithful saying. And if you're not doing good works that are before you, you're missing things that are profitable to you as well. Not in the earthly sense. We don't do things for, you know, the whole karma concept so that we're blessed. We do it to bless others regardless of whether it blesses us in this world or not. Karma seeks a return of good in this world. But we live for a much greater world. We live for eternity. And Jesus spoke about how our works in this world stores up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Put your treasure in eternal investments. And I look at the history of this church, and I'm often encouraged by how the founders of Central Baptist mortgaged their own homes to collect enough money to build this church. Many lended money to the church, interest-free, so that they could put a roof up and put walls up and have a building in which they could meet and worship the Lord. Then as the church raised the money, they would simply pay them back in due time, and they'd go on their way. But here's the cool thing. Most of those founding members, most of them, I mean, the church has started in the 70s. Most of them have moved on to another place. Many of them have moved on to eternity. But the fruits of those labors that they invested in building this church, they're continuing today. And now that many are in heaven, I'm sure they don't care one bit about what else they could have done with that money, you know? Like, if they could be in heaven and be like, "Are you glad you invested that money back when you helped build that church?" I can't imagine anyone saying, "No, I wish I'd have done something else with it." Especially if they could just kind of peek down for a moment and see that, man, this church continues to flourish and reach our community. I think the treasure, whatever sacrifice it may have been that day, I don't think they'd look at it as a sacrifice anymore. I think they'd say that was the right investment. Souls have been changed through the ministry of Central Baptist Church. Lives are changed every year through our ministry. And how cool would it be as a founding member of a church to get to heaven and you find out, hey, there's some new people coming in, and by the way, they're here because you helped build a church that they got saved in. How cool would that be? Do we get to know that in heaven? I don't have a clue. I'm not speaking theologically here. But it's a cool thought that generations later can come to know the Lord because of the good works that you have placed before them now. When we're careful to do good works, we don't ever know the end of the influence. When Mordecai Ham left his evangelistic crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1934, he had no clue that a convert, a young kid named Billy Graham, would proclaim the gospel to millions and lead tens of thousands of people to the Lord. He had no clue. He went on to the next town. When Mia King began the Good News Club at New Bloomfield the other week, she had no clue. I think you said they're up to 97 kids now. She had no clue that's what was going to happen. But who might be in that class? Sitting in that class that may end up leading others to the Lord in the future. That may be a future pastor in that class. Only God knows. See, God, good works might still cause you headaches. It might steal your energy. It might be completely inconvenient. Matter of fact, someone told me one time jokingly, it's not serving unless it's annoying. But I get what they're saying, you know? I get what they're saying. Because sometimes when you're serving and you're doing good works, sometimes at the time it doesn't really feel profitable. But we see here Paul telling Titus, this is a faithful saying. Maintain these good works. Be careful to continually do good works. Maintain a changed life by carefully continuing to do good works and ceasing to do the foolish works. Avoid foolish disputes. This verse is one of the main reasons I stopped arguing about things on social media. Obviously, they weren't dealing with that in Titus's day. But people were still involved in arguing about things that really didn't mean a lick. The early church had all kinds of dumb disputes, one of which we'll see in a moment, fighting over, well, this person led me to Christ, so that gives me more authority than you. What a stupid thing to argue about. What matters is that you're saved. Focus on Jesus and move on. Churches have split. This was actually kind of fun research. I went and did some a search on real reasons people have split a church or left a church. So this is a very real list. The color of the carpet was not what I wanted. Churches have split over what type of music is played or what instruments are used. Now, there's really nothing moral or immoral about a specific instrument. All instruments can be used to glorify or dishonor God, just like any tool. It's all in how you use it and what you're going to do with it. There's literally no place in Scripture that says, well, drums are satanic. As a matter of fact, you know what instrument was considered the devil's instrument in the Middle Ages? The violin. The violin, because it was often used as a fiddle and played for folk music. So the violin was considered the devil's instrument. That's one of my favorites. You know, I love the violin. During the Reformation, early church leaders forbid the devil's bagpipe, which I have sitting right here, the organ. And some of you people that grew up with an organ in your church, you find it to be the most spiritual time for you to worship. You're like, that's what we should sing all our hymns on. Well, if you want to use the devil's bagpipe, that's fine. But that's what they called it. So again, it's an instrument. It's all it is. It's not moral. It's not immoral. It's an instrument. It's personal preference. And while we're at it, let's cover some more foolish disputes. I read an article this week. This is where it gets fun. You can have whatever opinion you want about my beard, but there's a church that actually split over the length of the pastor's beard. Probably not focused on the right things in that church, right? Should a sanctuary have a clock? People left the church. Because a sanctuary had a clock in it. You guys want me to look at the clock? Should the worship leader be required to wear shoes while he's on stage? Apparently their worship leader liked to kick his shoes off while he played. One church took two business meetings to determine whether or not they should buy a weed whacker for their church. Two business meetings. That's painful. One church literally lost members because they switched to a stronger coffee blend. Now, I know that gets serious, but hopefully we don't lose anyone over such things. Perhaps my favorite one, though, is whether or not it was appropriate for a church potluck for people to be allowed to bring deviled eggs. I love deviled eggs. I hate the devil, but man, I love those deviled eggs. As far as I'm concerned, they should be required at every church picnic. These are all real examples of church fights, though. Like things they literally fought about. People left a church over. A church that has that much energy to fight over stupid things isn't focused on what's truly important. Oh yeah, there was one woman that had the audacity to bring vanilla syrup for their coffee bar, but it looked too much like liquor. It's vanilla syrup, man. Come on. There are doctrinal issues and policy issues that are worth standing and fighting on. I fully agree with it. I'm not making light of disagreements, but let's not make big issues out of minor issues. Avoid fighting foolish disputes, like he says here. That's what they were doing in the church on Crete. They were fighting silly disputes. We'll all be happier if we learn to live in grace and move on. You might not get everything you like. There might be some syrup or deviled eggs, but if you're that offended by those things, it might not be the right church for you. Please feel free to abstain, because that's more deviled eggs for me. I'm good with that. We just have to make sure that we have some angel food cake to offset that, right? As long as it has the right name, which I'm not opposed to angel food cake. Bring that too. Foolish disputes. He also tells them to avoid arguing over genealogies. And I was saved under the ministry of a sweet lady that ran a good news club after school in McAllisterville at the local Presbyterian church. And Kara was saved on Mother's Day many years after talking to us about it one night. And Adley, he didn't want anyone to pray with him. He wanted to do this by himself. So he went upstairs and disappeared. And then he came back down and told us he asked Jesus into his heart. So which one of us is the most saved? If you answered trick question, you're correct. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is we all came to Jesus. One of the foolish disputes they would have is who had more authority, because who was it that led them to the Lord? Because if Paul led you, then you probably have more authority than if Timothy or Titus or Apollos led you to the Lord. But if you got saved through John's ministry, well, he was pretty close. He was the beloved of Jesus, so I think I have more authority than people that got saved by Paul. Who cares? You're not putting your faith in people. You're not putting your faith in disciples. You're putting your faith in Christ. Jesus is the only way. That's the only name that matters. All these generations later, we don't have a clue which disciple we got saved through their ministry. And thank goodness we don't care. It would be cool to know, right? Like, that would be cool, but it doesn't really matter. I'm from Juniata County. And Perry County is very similar. And if you're from here, you know we have a game we like to play when we meet someone, usually especially a young person. Matter of fact, I was guilty of playing this game this morning, actually. Most of you know how it goes. It starts with this question. Well, who are your parents? Now you're laughing because you know that's how we play this game. And let's try to figure out, well, did I go to school with your parents? If I didn't, I'll bet I know someone that did go to school with your parents, and then I can connect you. And if that doesn't connect us, we go to, well, who are your grandparents? As you get older, you start to ask that question a little bit more. I'm starting to get into that question a little bit now. But if you're from Juniata or Perry County, you know someone that knows someone that's related to them. Those of you that aren't from here, you don't quite get the same satisfaction of this game. And no offense, it's a game we play around here. And you probably went to school with one of their relatives. As a matter of fact, I played this game earlier this week with Kate, too. And we found out she's friends with my uncle, you know. And we had a bunch of connections. It was kind of funny. I'm related to Gil. And then later I found out I'm related to Michelle as well through a different line of the family. But they're okay. They're not... It was the other side of the family, so it's good, you know, but that's how the game works around here. But they're not first cousins or anything, don't worry. I lost control, didn't I? Now the genealogies, I spent two sermons in December talking about the genealogies of Jesus, and they were important because it had to show that the lineage from Adam to King David, who King David is going to have a son, an heir, that came all the way down to Jesus. And so we needed to see that genealogy. But once that part's done, that's the part we needed. After that, it doesn't so much matter genealogies of who led who to the Lord. What matters is Jesus saved them. That's the part that matters. So let's not fight about silly genealogies as well. Avoid fighting for the unprofitable. We've got to put our time and effort where it really matters. Paul told Titus what was profitable, doing good works. The strivings for the law and the other foolishness listed are unprofitable. They're useless even. Who here is willing to give me a full day's work if I'm willing to pull out and give you some pocket lint as a gift for all your hard work? It's nice and dry. It's good. It has different colors in it. And if you come by my house, paint my shed that desperately needs it, and mow my grass someday, I will give you whatever lint I have in my pocket. Hopefully no one's foolish enough to say, yeah, I'll take that deal. That's you know, unless someone just wants to serve me and be kind, they're not going to put in a day's wage for pocket lint. Why? Because it's useless. It's worthless. Nobody wants it. Maybe you do win the dispute of foolishness. But that, doesn't that just make you the best fool? Something to think about. It was Mark Twain that said, never have a battle of wits with an unarmed man. As we mature, we need to be discerning enough to first decide, is this a biblical issue? Is this a moral issue? Like, is this something that God's Word confronts? And if it's scriptural, is it in context, the claim I'm making? If so, then it's certainly worth an argument. There are doctrinal issues that are worth arguing, or there are policy matters that can help or hinder the church. But take full advantage of good works that are profitable and ignore the foolish arguments that he calls to be useless. Be wise. People are watching. They will decide if they want anything to do with Christ and this church based on how we love one another. Matter of fact, it's in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And when Christians are always fighting, and some do, it doesn't appear that we love one another very much. And if we don't love one another, why would anyone want to be part of Christ's family? Those good works we talked about earlier can proclaim the love of Christ. Showing them how much we care is a great testimony, but our testimony can be greatly deteriorated when we have foolish fights. I don't speak about other churches often, but I have recently lamented just thinking, how does it look to the outside world? Not just an outside church people, but to the outside world when you got a church like the Methodists who, in order for them to keep their church that they built, they have to turn around and buy it back from the denomination when they're the ones who poured their heart and their work into building it. And I think, how does that look to the outside world, to the non-Christian world? Because it doesn't even look great to me. And I am saved. And so an outside world sees that, like, what kind of things are they thinking? You know, I'm just asking the question there. Well, we've got to be careful how we love one another. We need to make sure that we're doing it well. We need to maintain good works. Maintain a changed life by carefully continuing to do good works. Cease doing foolish works. But we also need to confront evil. Admonish divisive people. I want to read the beginning of verse 10 again so it's clear what Paul teaches here. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. We love people. We forgive people. But we also confront people. And there comes a time when people are harming the body of Christ that they eventually get rejected. Notice this is not the first step. All right, we need to make sure that's very clear. This is after several attempts to correct their divisiveness. And if we go back to Jesus' prayer in the garden for both the disciples as well as those he says that will believe because of their testimony, which would encompass us, listen to what Jesus prayed for in 17. John 17, 20-22. I did not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me based on their word, right? We base our belief on Christ on what the disciples wrote, what's in the scripture. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they are also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. Just from reading Jesus' fervent prayer, it sounds like unity of his body, of the church, that was a major priority for Christ. That's one of the things. I mean, he's on the verge of going to die on the cross. And this is the thing that he's praying for. Unity among his body. So if you're working and being a divisive person, you're literally working against what Jesus was praying for. It's important to have wisdom, though, because division can come from different causes. Sometimes it just comes from ignorance, like just being unaware of what truth is or how things work, or maybe how things work in a certain way. And this can happen when someone new comes in and tries to just, well, I'm just going to try to change everything because I don't like the way they're doing it. I'm going to change that church's culture. Well, no, this is how we do things. You join us, you assimilate. Division can come from selfishness, pushing and even manipulating to get whatever it is that you want. And even more dangerous is those that are intentionally just stirring up trouble. They tend to leave a wake of chaos behind them. And there's been a couple of people at Central I've had to confront because everywhere they go, it just seemed like there's a wake of chaos behind them. They usually find offense when we go in with someone else's ideas rather than submitting as a church. We all submit to one another. I don't get everything I want. That's okay. I trust you guys. When we vote on something, whatever the decision is, that's what we go with. However, most of the time, those people that cause issues, often it's not even a moral issue. It's just they're there to cause troubles and stir people up. I shared this illustration one time, but it's a really good one. I used to have a guy work for me. His name was Asa. This was back when I worked at Liberty University. And he come up to me one evening. He said, you know, it's the weirdest thing. He's like, everywhere I go today, people just seem to have body odor. It's really weird. I thought for a second, like, what's the nicest way that I can say this to him? I said, Asa, if everywhere you go, you notice body odor today, maybe it's not everyone else. And he was like a light went on. Like, he hadn't even considered this was an option. And he went, oh, man, that's embarrassing. Maybe the same thing can happen in a church. Someone's always fighting and having a disagreement, and they're wondering why everyone else is always so wrong, not realizing that they're the ones that being divisive. Something to think about. For loving one another well, if we remain humble and teachable and truly seek what it is that the Lord desires rather than what we desire, there's a good chance we're not going to be in a whole lot of conflict. We're not going to be in a bunch of divisive positions. Practice good listening so you can understand what others believe and think rather than just shutting them down. Ultimately, we should all want the same thing, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and disciple others to follow Him. That's our church's mission statement. That's what we agree to. This is what we want to do. And it's simple, really. Love God, make disciples so that we can go out and glorify God together. And if we're all working towards that goal, there really shouldn't be a whole lot to be divided about. And even as we read through Acts, Paul had conflict with Barnabas whether or not to take John Mark along on the next journey. Because last time he ditched him. You know, he didn't finish the journey. The legendary Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. So it can happen. But don't be a divisive person. If you do, you're walking towards your own rejection. Choose who you invest in. These divisive people are warped and sinning. That's what it says. That's exactly what it says. As a disciple works with people, we have to determine if they're actually a disciple of Jesus or if they need to be evangelized first. If someone is warped and sinning openly by the way they're abusing others in the church, there's a really good chance that they're not actually a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. If there's no commitment to keeping the commands of Jesus, then the lack of fruit suggests they might actually need to be saved first. But Paul doesn't specifically say that a divisive person isn't saved. If you're a forester like Pete, though, you can look at a tree and you can look at the leaves and the bark and you take a walk in the woods and he can pretty much tell you whatever the tree is, right? I am really good at that as long as there's fruit on the end of the branches. If there's fruit on the branches, I'm pretty accurate on most of that, you know. But I need a little bit more help than a guy like Pete does, you know. And peach trees, they grow peaches. And Kevin Sassman has some apple trees in his backyard. But if I inspect them, like when there's fruit on them, I can, good chance I'm going to get it 100% right all the time. Christians bear fruit as well. We have fruit of the Spirit, or there's fruit of the flesh. Non-Christians bear fruits of the flesh. Look at the fruit that people bear. That's not judging. That's figuring out where they are and whether or not they're truly a disciple of Jesus or if they're just saying they are. If you keep evangelizing to a saved person, you can't really get them any more saved. They need discipled. If you keep trying to disciple an unsaved person, they're probably not going to get it because they're not saved yet. So if there's someone in the church intentionally causing divisions, it says they are a warped being. And some other translations use the word subverted or perverted or turned away from truth. The most formal translation of this Greek word means to be turned inside out. That's a lot of truth in their life that allows for this perversion. And it's not just an accidental thing. This is someone that shows they're willfully sinning and letting themselves be deceived and trying to divide others. Their perversion is not just against others in the church. It's a sin against God. And their divisiveness is working against what God is trying to accomplish in unity for the overall church. And understand that they condemn themselves. And no matter what type of rule or law enforcement you're in, if you're the one who does the arresting, or you're the one that confronts them on it, all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. You got me in trouble. That's what it looks like. It sounds like in fifth grade or like kindergarten, right? You got me in trouble. You tattled. The person that witnessed the event didn't get you in trouble. You got in trouble because you broke the rules. And the rules are now being enforced. That's not the person that testified against you or arrested you. That's because you broke the rules. That's why you're in trouble. Not because of what the police officer did, because of what the criminal did. You would think that as we grow older that we would get out of that thinking, but I'm confident that if you ask any of our law enforcement officers in the congregation, that thinking just doesn't go away. I see some smiles. An officer does their job and arrests someone, and they're accused of being the bad person. No self-realization that their own decisions lead to their arrest. Always seeking to blame someone else for what's going on in their life. And that's neither wise, nor is it a healthy way to live. And since we know that God sees and knows all, He knows when you are sinning and you can't fool God. You might be able to fool the people around you. You can blame as many other people as you want for your troubles. But a lot of times we bring things on ourselves. And in talking about dividing the church here, it says that you stand condemned. Not the person that confronts you or says that there's a better way to do this, but you already stand condemned because you condemned yourself. I still remember having this mentality and getting taught a tough lesson by my mom. I had a small accident when I was still in high school, and I slid through a corner and into an embankment. And I wasn't going fast, but the road was wet. And this particular corner kind of banked away from the inside of the corner. You know, it wasn't like nice Daytona turn. You know, it was banked the wrong way. And there was an oil spot on the road. It started to rain. And my mom simply said, "You are going too fast for the road conditions." And I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear all the things that I just said about why this accident happened. So I repeated them. And she's like, "But you're in control of the vehicle. And you were going too fast for the road conditions. Conditions were different, you'd have been fine." That's a valuable lesson I learned that day. It took me a while. I was kind of mad about the lesson because I already wrecked the car, and then mom's telling me it's my fault. And I was, you know. Well, it was my fault. I was doing too fast for the condition of the road that day. I was the one driving, therefore I'm the one who's responsible for keeping control of the vehicle. And in the same way, we are all responsible for our own actions, and no one else makes us sin. No one else makes us be divisive. Even if they disagree with us, they don't make us be divisive. Jesus will forgive us. That's the good news. He cleanses us and the condemnation is gone. We don't need any help sinning. It just comes naturally. Fortunately for us, Jesus doesn't need any help forgiving and cleansing. He specializes in bringing the dead back to life. So following Jesus means that you will live a changed life. It'll look different than it used to. And that's not just for a couple weeks. That's your whole rest of your lifetime of pursuing Christ and staying a changed person. And as the Lord works in our hearts, we keep changing. We keep becoming more like Him. And in that, we just keep on doing good works. Matter of fact, we are very careful to continue to do good works. If you would bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've put my faith and my trust in Christ, and I know that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven." If that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior, but that's something I'd like to talk more about in private." If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and you say, "You know, I've not been careful to be doing good works. I've gotten kind of sloppy in the way I live my life, maybe." If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. If you're here today and you realize, you know, there's some foolish works that I need to stop doing, there's some things in my life I need to cut off. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Thank you. If you're here today and say, "You know what, I've realized there's some evil, that some divisiveness that I haven't dealt with, maybe in your family or in your church, maybe that's something you need to work on." If I can pray for you about that, would you slip your hand up? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your loving grace, your gentleness with us. We thank you for loving us even when we fall short. And Lord, give us the courage, give us the wisdom to see opportunities to do good works for you, to glorify your name. And Lord, give us the courage to fulfill those. Give us the strength as well. Lord, help us to be careful to maintain good works. Lord, we often don't think about it in those terms, but that's what Paul writes. And Lord, I ask that you help us to take in this faithful saying and to know that we have to be careful to do this. I also ask you help us to cease doing the foolish works. We all get caught up in dumb stuff or wasting our time or just whatever. And Lord, we know that you're willing to forgive us for these foolish things that we did. And I ask you help us to be willing to confess them and repent and truly turn away from them. And I also ask you give us the courage and strength we need when evil needs to be confronted. And Father, sometimes evil needs to be confronted. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the ability to do that well, to do it with love and to do it with a soft and gentle heart in the hopes of bringing people back to a right relationship with you. But Lord, if not, give us the courage to do the right thing as well. Father, we commit these things to you throughout this week. In your name we pray. Amen.